You can be seated. Our passage tonight is James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, so make your way there. One of the things we want to think about as we make our way through James is every passage we study is not isolated, one from the other, but part of the whole. Remember, the epistle of James, the letter of James, would have been taken around the early church, read in their Sunday gatherings, and it would have been considered maybe a long sermon, maybe broken up, who knows, into a number of parts. We're taking it in bite-sized pieces, but they likely heard it all at once. And so as we read chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we have to connect this back to the section where James said, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. So when we live life in the congregation and we make evaluations of what's church like, church life like right now, one good distinction is, are we as a church being hearers of the word or doers of the word? That's an interesting way to assess the life and health of the church. And he's having to speak into the life of the church where they're not being doers of the word. They're showing partiality. And so as we read chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we'll see that very clearly. So James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, says this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think of a particular time in my life where partiality was rather painful. I grew up in a Christian home, and for the first, 11 years of my life, I went to a Christian school where everybody was sweet. Everybody was kind. There was maybe a little mess here or there, but in general, the ethos of the school, the behavior of most people was very kind towards one another. Well, my Christian school ended with the fifth grade, and so off to Turntine Middle School just down the street. Probably the sixth grade, one of the worst years of my life. And it was because in that time, I don't know what it's like down the road now, that was the school where all the wealthy kids went. We were not a wealthy family. And I remember this is something I remember vividly. Buckskin shoes were a big deal. Buckskin shoes. This would have been back in like 1987, 1988. So you got yourself a pair of buckskin shoes. Well, my grandmother always took us clothes shopping for school. And she shopped at Belk's, so we got our jeans, and she would get us a pair of shoes for school. She was always kind that way. Well, she bought me a pair of buckskin shoes that were the Belk brand, and they didn't have the little green tag, from Bass. And if you had the Bass ones, you were in. So I had the fake ones. And I remember going to school, just hunkering down. I don't have the green bass tag. You know, I can't color the thing on there. But I remember just the internal struggle of who am I? And is who am I based on my shoes and the tag that's on them? That was the value. That was the way people tagged you. And I think about that very often now as an adult and maybe more in a position to be kind to other people. We're very quick to size people up. And you know when you're being sized up, don't you? You get the look and the look and the look and the look and the look. And then a comment, right? That can be very hard to endure. But we get it all the time. We get sized up and then we get placed in this category or that. And that's exactly what James is saying, do not do. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, show no partiality. And the idea behind not showing partiality is don't size people up and then stick them in this place or that place. And you get the vivid picture here in our passage. A wealthy man comes in and a poor man. The wealthy man gets walked right up to the front row. You get the seat of honor. And the poor man, you stand over there in the corner where nobody will see you or perhaps smell you or where you won't cause any sort of consternation. I think about church. There's a little book out or a title of a work out called The Most Segregated Hour. And I have a feeling it has to do with maybe black and white and color and race. But I think you could extend that idea, extend that metaphor. Church is probably one of the most segregated hours in our nation. We go to the church with the rich, or we go with the poor. You know, birds of a feather flock together. We go with the hipsters or the non-hipsters. You know, we really class ourselves off during the church hour. And it can even be that way among color and other distinctions as well. And what James is saying is that should not be so. We should not be making distinctions in the kingdom of God. Now, what's the situation here in the life of the people he's writing to? Well, he's writing to Jewish people, Christian people who are scattered all over Asia Minor because of the persecution. And what has happened in the early church is many Jews have come to faith in Jesus, but kept their habits, their social standing, their synagogue practices. They kept their customs. And then on the other hand, many people throughout the Roman Empire who have become Christians, and their socioeconomic standing is not the same as their Jewish brothers and sisters in faith in Jesus. And so you remember what the Apostle Paul says, in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And then you remember what he also says in another place. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Greek. And then he goes on to speak of how the gospel is even for the barbarians. It's for the people who maybe don't know as many English words as we do. It's for the people who don't have as many dollars in their wallet as we might. It's for everyone, no matter socioeconomic standing, educational abilities and earnings. It's for all. In fact, when we come to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be the most diverse place on the face of the earth, not the segregated hour. I don't know about you, but when we get to heaven, we're probably going to be a minority there. That's just a guess. It's going to be full of all kinds of people from all kinds of places who look all kinds of different than we do. But nevertheless, Sunday morning is often the most segregated hour. I was having lunch this week with another pastor who was telling me about the history of his church. And the church that he serves has had multiple names. But the first name of the church was Second Presbyterian. And the people from First Presbyterian Church decided they were the mill owners and they didn't want the mill workers in church with them. So they created a church for them and they called it Second Presbyterian. Well, all the people of Second Presbyterian said, we're not second class Christians. And so they renamed their church. I think the second name was maybe after the road or the street it was on. And now it has maybe gone through a couple other renamings. But you know, you think about how we do church. You know, sometimes the church is the extension of the country club. The church is simply for business connections. It can be for all kinds of things, all kinds of reasons. Especially this time of year, it's your opportunity to show up wearing your fur coat because you've got one and everybody needs to see it, right? And so we got to be very careful. I can remember when I was a kid, we had a man in our church who was he was what you would call a Southern gentleman. He came from a wealthy family. They were part of the Virginia Railroad and coal and tobacco industry. They were very well off and they lived on a horse farm. Had lots of acreage in the state of Virginia, or the Commonwealth of Virginia, I suppose we should say. And this man, Bill, one time was hosting a dinner at his home. You know, all the finery was out. You know, all the forks you had to choose from, and the spoons, and the, you know, the napkin rings, and all the rest. And one of the early services of food was a bowl of soup. And one of the house guests, one of the guests at the table, did not know what the soup spoon was and how to properly eat soup at a table set such as this. And so the man picked up his bowl and began to drink his soup. Well, Bill, instead of becoming upset or irate or, you know, and, you know, making all kinds of noise, he simply picked up his bowl and drank his soup in the same way and made this person feel at home. Oh, we have our customs, we have our practices, and yes, we probably ought to show manners. That's a good thing, but sometimes distinctions cause us to show partiality. So what is Jesus saying here? What is James saying to us? What is God saying to us? Don't be prejudiced towards others. Don't show favoritism. Stop sizing up and categorizing people in different ways. Stop making distinctions. Or even he goes on to say, you're judging with evil thoughts and you are dishonoring this poor man. And then he goes on to give a little reason why you should be careful. He says, it's the rich that oppress you. So in this church setting, you've got poor people and then you've got some wealthier people. And what he's saying to them, there's people wealthier than you. And not only have they oppressed you and do they oppress you, they even haul you into courts. So put yourself in the poor man's shoes, for in fact, you've been there. And stop blaspheming. Stop tearing down the name of those made in God's image. Well, there's a second thing that he says in addition to showing no partiality. In verse 5, he importantly says, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom? I think of those middle school days and how my dad would say, well, you know, well, son, we may not be rich in money, but we're rich in faith. We're rich in family. We're rich in all these things. And I'm like, yeah, but that doesn't fly when you get into the halls of the middle school. And you have to suffer through these things to realize what is really true, what really is right. And then maybe you can become a friend to the friendless, a kind person to those who are poor or have less. You know what it may be like. But God gives a wonderful theological help to us who maybe our educational standards don't measure up to the elite of this world. Maybe our socioeconomic standards don't measure up to what others might think they ought to be. And other ways we could say we don't measure up. We're down here. Everybody else is up here. God is going to say to you very quickly, he's chosen you who are poor in the world to be rich in faith. Money cannot buy faith in Jesus. That is a free gift of God. And there are some of the wealthiest people in the world. They have every dollar imaginable, billions with a B possibly, but it will not buy them righteousness. It will not buy them faith. It will not buy them freedom from sins. I think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man on this side of the door feasted, and Lazarus laid out on the other side of the door in the street, only to have the dogs lick his wounds. And the Bible tells us Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom, where he supped with Abraham in heaven and feasted with the people of God. And then Lazarus was down in hell looking up and said, please go and tell my brothers before it is too late. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? But he goes on to say, to be heirs of the kingdom. We just finished our study of Joshua and Caleb leading the Israelites in the promised land. Why is it that Joshua and Caleb got to go in, but nobody else from their generation? It's because they, when they spied out the land, they looked at the grapes and they looked at the figs and the opportunities, brought that back to the people and said, this is our new hope, our new heritage. And they tasted the grapes. They tasted the figs. They saw the beauty of the land. And they lived by faith, saying, God will grant this to us as our inheritance. And that's how we must live now. I'm like most of you. I'm a thousandaire. Might be a hundredaire. I'm not sure. I'm definitely not a millionaire and probably never will be. But I'll take a hundredaire or a thousandaire. Y'all know what that is, right? Okay. Yeah, you're supposed to chuckle at that. But I have things money will not buy. I have been given faith in Jesus. And I know that is a free gift of God. I was not looking for it. It found me. I have children who walk with the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that is. It doesn't matter how many millions or even billions, or maybe someday soon trillions is going to be the new millionaire. It won't buy salvation. It won't buy faith. It won't buy righteousness. And so we have to see not only this command not to show partiality, stop sizing people up and putting them into categories, but we also need to see who we are in Christ. We are chosen. We have been given faith. We're rich in faith, but we're also heirs of the kingdom. We have seen into the promised land, and we are looking for that wonderful heavenly city. Well, there's another little command that pops up in this passage. You find it in verse 8. He says simply this, fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. And what is the royal law? He gives an example of, it's love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we live in this day of self-care. I sort of despise that term. But also know it's something we radically need. I decided last night, my body did, I'm going to go to bed early. I think I fell asleep at 8:30. I finally got up and turned my light off about 9:30. And I slept so well, I woke up before the alarm this morning. And I slept so well that this afternoon when I took my normal Sunday nap, I didn't need the whole thing. Usually when I wake up from my Sunday nap, I regret ever going to sleep because it was just tough, right? So got a little rest, a little self-care. Who doesn't take care of themselves? We should take care of others. We should seek others' betterment, others' help, others' need. Today, one member of the congregation told me of a struggle they're going through. And my mind, if it was hardened, would have said, well, I work hard, you should work hard. Maybe you could work harder and God would take care of you. But no, my mind said, you know what? These are hard economic times. This is a person that may need the encouragement of the rest of the congregation in a certain matter. And it would be our pleasure, our great benefit and joy to help them. So he says, fulfill the royal law by loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't show partiality. Stop committing sin. This is a transgression of the law of God. In everything we do, we should please God and not please others. Show no partiality. Stop dishonoring others. And then he goes on to give one other command, chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law. Isn't it interesting? He says, look, you're sizing people up. You're placing them here or there. There's going to be a day where you're going to be sized up. Scary, isn't it? And you're going to be placed over here with the wicked, or perhaps over here with the righteous. And so be very careful, be very mindful of how you're living before Almighty God. And then one last thing he advises, he challenges, He says in verse 13, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So how do we live in the kingdom? How do we live in the church? Well, we live with God's economy. How does he see people? They're chosen by God. They are rich in faith. And they are heirs of the promise. And so as we make our way through this Christian life within the Christian church, we need to go ahead and get it in our minds and hearts that God has chosen, he has selected, he has brought in all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. And we ought to rejoice in the differences. Sometimes a church can become so homogenous, right? So the same that it's boring, right? It's just plain. It's just a bunch of people, same old birds flocking together. Everybody's got the same old colors of feathers. And I think there's such a rich beauty when the church is full of people with all kinds of gifts, all kinds of graces, all kinds of abilities. For Jesus' blood has been shed for all sorts. And his church ought to be made up of all sorts of people. I love how he ends this passage, mercy triumphs over judgment. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's do pray together. Lord, bless us with hearts that beat for your kingdom values. Hearts that look at others and see them for what they are in Christ Jesus. And lives, minds, judgments that make your kinds of selections embrace all sorts of people. And make the kingdom of God on earth a rich place, a beautiful place, a sweet place. Help us, Lord, to love each other and to serve each other without partiality. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.